Catholic commentary. You're returning a service. Spiritual warfare. AOM to clear the scene. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Good morning, Jesus 911. Virgin Most Powerful Radio, two-man car. My name is Ruben Nava. My partner is Jesse Romero. I'm coming to you live from California. My partner's in Arizona. Jesse, good morning.
Reporting for duty, sir. Hey, Ruben.
Yes, sir.
I'm trying to. I need to turn off my speaker here, my computer, so we don't get feedback. So,
okay.
Joe, go ahead and start the show. I'm going to get on my laptop because something's the matter with my main speaker. Go ahead and start the show.
Okay, no problem.
I'll catch you on the next segment.
Okay, we got a good show today. We're going to be talking about mothers and just what they mean to us, especially the Blessed Mother. We just celebrated Mother's Day. It was a special day for, I'm sure, for most people. You know, my mother has passed on, and we still keep her in our memory. We visited the cemetery. Boy, oh boy, was that a packed house at the cemetery. You know, traffic jams on the little roads leading to the mausoleum where her remains are. And just especially beautiful the way all the flower arrangements were all over the ground everywhere in front of the people's headstones. And we just said a rosary for my mom. And you know, those of you who know this, I'm preaching to the crowd, to the choir, that you know, if our loved ones don't need our prayers, then they're not going to go to waste. Okay, our lady's gonna distribute them where they're needed. So you know, and that's part of as a consecration and consecrated to Our Lady. You know, all my prayers go through her anyway. So it's not gonna go wasted. So hey, there's a Joseph Cardinal Menzetti wrote this about mothers, and it's so beautiful. I'm gonna read it to you. The most important person on earth is a mother. It goes like this: the most important person on earth is a mother. She cannot claim the honor of having built Notre Dame Cathedral. She need not. She has built something more magnificent, more magnificent than any cathedral, a dwelling for an immortal soul, the tiny perfection of her baby's body. The angels have been blessed with such a grace. They cannot share in God's creative miracle to bring new saints to heaven. Only a human mother can. Mothers are closer to God, the Creator, than any other creature. God joins forces with mothers in performing this act of creation. What on God's earth is more glorious than this, to be a mother? Wow, isn't that so true? That's so true. And you know, and those cases where mothers turn on their own babies, that's it's hard to fathom, because most of us have mothers that were very good to us, and they formed our personality. You know, we have their DNA running through our bodies. And anyway, there's an article written by a priest from the FSSP. It's called Maternity Leave, and it's really good. We're going to get into that and talk about what it means to be a mother. And, you know, it's kind of amusing. The article goes on to say that when boys and girls engage in a battle of wits at times when you're young, you know, over the two sexes and which one's better, and ranging from sports to schoolwork to music or just about anything. You know, there was a story of a grade school boy that comes to mind, which where he proudly told a girl classmate how she could never become a priest, only for her to quickly retort that he could never become a mother. And that pretty much ended the conversation. You know, after all, how could the boy really get an upper hand on that one? Would he have argued that priests are better than mothers, or that priests don't need mothers, or that priests don't have mothers? After all, it was important enough for our Lord, the high priest, to have one. So with Mother's Day this past Sunday, with the May crownings taking place throughout the month of May, we honor the Blessed Mother in the month of May. Some words here are in order about the noble state of motherhood. So for many, the image of a mother tends to be an image of selflessness. Even the most rough and tumble of people almost always have a soft spot in their heart for their mothers. the stereotypical tattoo of a heart with a word mom in it, even at the most primal level, is an emblem of that tribute to the sacrifice and self-giving of love without counting the cost, of forgiveness without questions, even despite a mother's personal faults. You know, nobody's perfect, even our biological parents. Those in prison for actual crimes often lament letting their mothers down because for some, their mothers are the only experience of unconditional love they have. And the sense of disappointing someone like that is hard to bear. And that is so true, because in my days as a gang detective interviewing a lot of these young men that committed crimes, they would be, many times they're crying in the interview room because I knew this. And I would bring up their mom. And in the Hispanic community, a lot of those gang members, they'll address their mom as their jefita, like their little boss, you know, jefita. And they have such a warm spot in their heart. And I've seen it where they break down when what do you think she's going to say about this? You know, that you did that. And man, you could see the tears welling up in their eyes. And it is so true, because many of them, you know, don't have father's figures in their life. So the mother is that unconditional love, that person that just gives them that unconditional love. And despite their faults, you know, that's the thing, you know, you often hear you know, someone might have a face only a mother can love, you know, but a mother, regardless of what her son is doing, they have that love for them. So once a woman has a baby, no man of worth could ever look at his wife without regarding her now as the mother of his children. Things are different for in seeing his wife bear the pains of birth. How much more should it inspire him to protect and care for her as he would his own life? Because are not the children an extension of his own life? It's really true. You know, Jesus Christ calls us to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And don't be like my friend Steve, who says, yeah, I do that, honey, every Sunday for 1 hour, you know. So even if a couple's not blessed with children, how can a man not be deeply moved when he sees the motherly instinct show forth in his wife when she takes care of others who are not her own, you know? So simply put, motherhood is heroic by nature, and the heroic appeals to every man and inspires him to rise as well. Jesse, you're back. You want to pick up?
Yeah, let me make two comments here, Ruben. Yeah. This is most men in prison did not have a father at home. I just looked up these statistics yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
85% of all youth in prison, young adults, come from fatherless homes, but they did have a mom. Okay. So oftentimes they can't connect with dad, but they could connect with mom. Like you said, that's why they put these tattoos on, these big old hulking NFL prayers, mom. They get an interview behind a mic, these big old you know, athletes, mm-hmm, in all the major sports. What do they say? Hi, mom. They say hi, dad. Most of them don't have a dad. Here's another statistic I got. 92% of parents in prison are fathers. So, Ruben, a lot of the barrios and the ghettos have turned into matriarchal societies, and the women have done the lion's share of raising the children. And you know what that takes, Ruben? Motherhood, like the article says, is heroic by nature.
Mm-hmm.
And the heroic appeals to every man and inspires him to rise as well. And I think that's why we have an aversion to, like, when we see women that have lost their way, like you see marches of National Organization for Women or Planned Parenthood, and we see these radical feminists marching in public, you know, taking off their shirts, literally,
mm-hmm,
taking off their bras, literally, and screaming, my body, my choice. This behavior, it makes us, like, avert our gaze. It's so foreign to why God made women. And, you know, the devil has really manipulated and deceived a large swath of our society.
Yeah. When I see that, Jesse, it just says, you know, it reminds me that they've got, they're being influenced by Satan. And remember, we've Absolutely. Talked about this before, that yeah. Nudity is prevalent with people that are being oppressed or
absolutely. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Fulton Sheen says that nudity, violence, and division are the three marks of Satan in a society. Yeah. Let me quote Fulton Sheen a little bit, Ruben, here in the article. He says this: in a mother, two of the great spiritual laws are united into one, love of neighbor and cooperation with God's grace, and both are applied in a unique way. For love of neighbor to anyone except a mother is the love of a non-self. A mother's neighbor during pregnancy is one with herself, yet to be loved differently than the self. The sacrifice involved in neighborly love now takes place within her flesh. The agent and the object of her sacrifice are both contained within her. This is why women have a surer understanding of the doctrine of redemption than men have. They have come to associate the risk of death with life in childbirth and to understand the sacrifice of self to another through the many months preceding it. Good point. Yeah, women understand. When they look at Christ, they said, yep, I can relate. I can relate spilling my blood for somebody else. Men, not so much, Reuben.
Mm-hmm. When motherhood is understood like this, it's evident that why a woman would respond as she does, generously accepting the children of God sends and laboring tirelessly for her welfare. And as I'm awaiting my first grandchild, Jesse, in a couple of weeks, you know, and my daughter-in-law is going through, you know, sickness, and she's not feeling well, and all that, St. Paul says, is going to be forgotten when, you know, when the joy of the baby comes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's going to be, all that is going to be worth it to have, you know, this life and bringing life into the world. And that's such a big thing. We could finish this up on the other side of the break.
Yep.
Listen to Jesus 911, two-man car. We are 10-8 for Jesus, and we'll be right back. Don't change that dial.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. I just received an email from one of our listeners, or actually a text. It's saying that there's a rosary rally, a rally of reparation to Our Lady of Guadalupe. Her mural was defaced at St. Elizabeth Church in Van Nuys, California. A vandal repeatedly struck a mural of Our Lady of Guadalupe with a sledgehammer. The tiles creating the image of her face have been so destroyed that the entire mural will have to be replaced. This act of sacrilege against our faith is one of the many attacks of alarming frequency and viciousness happening in America. We must make a public, peaceful act of reparation for this sacrilege, asking for our Lord for mercy. And so that's going to be this Saturday, the 15th. It's going to be at 14665 Kittredge Street, Van Nuys, California, at St. Elizabeth Church in Van Nuys. It's going to be Saturday, May 15th at 5:45. So you can.
The sons of Satan are at it again, Reuben.
Yep.
let's pray an Ave Maria in reparation to what they've done to the image of Our Lady. Nomini Patri Filii Spiritu Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Virgin most powerful, pray for us and pray for them. Yeah. Saint Joseph, terror of demons, pray for us and pray for them. Convert their hearts.
Yes.
Reuben, talking about maternity leave, talking about the important, you know, I think you mentioned in the first segment when I was trying to log on,
yeah,
that the Catholic Church basically gave birth to Mother's Day, because the Catholic Church during the month of May has always devoted the month of May to the veneration and the honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so this is something that kind of fell into place in American society. I read back like in 1914 in American culture, they saw like, wow, these Catholics, you know, honor Mary. They've been doing this for centuries and centuries. And so in America, they started calling the day that we celebrate Mother's Day, they started calling it Mothering Sunday across the country. And this ended up giving us the actual day of Mother's Day. So once again, one of the great contributions of the Catholic Church to American culture is Mother's Day.
Right.
Here's also something else interesting, Reuben. I'll tell you why moms have a special connection to their children that you know, dad doesn't, okay? I remember when, you know, my brothers and myself, we'd stay out late at night and we'd give my parents a headache when we were teenagers. my dad told me, he said, I'd go right to sleep. I said a prayer for you guys, did a blessing. I went to sleep. But my mom was pacing up and down and, you know, looking at the clock and praying a rosary. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Scientists have actually stated that when a woman has a baby, she gets not just a son or a daughter, but the cells of her children, some of those cells remain in her body forever, for the rest of her life. And so these stem cells, also, they have some type of medicinal effect. That's what ladies seem to outlast their husbands. The stem cells from the children in the woman's body that stay there forever, it also protects her and repairs damage when she gets sick. And so that's why a mom is pacing up in, you know, 1, 2, 3 in the morning and praying for her children that are out and about, because part of her children are still in her body forever, the stem cells, which, let's just extrapolate that. The Blessed Virgin Mary has forever some of the stem cells of the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, in her body forever. Think about that.
Yeah. Hey, Jess, so, you know, sacred scripture depicts motherhood par excellence. That's the Blessed Mother standing at the foot of the cross. So every aspiring mother, you know, must find her inspiration there, and not like those women you described who were undressing and screaming, you know, radical feminists screaming to destroy.
My body, my choice.
Yeah, being free, right? But the Blessed Virgin is hated by hell because she is a mother, and because hell is well aware of the exalted place God has given motherhood in the redemption of humanity as a whole, and the place he continues to give motherhood in the redemption of each one of us. Man, Satan hates the mother so much.
You just showed it right now. Right when you started the show, talk about what happened in Van Nuys. And Ruben, I'll tell you why they hate her. Just to be honest, I'm just going to make it very specific. Because there's two camps upon the world right now, and I know people, this is not popular to say, but you've got the sons of Satan and the sons of God. 1 John 3:10. There's only two teams.
Yeah.
And once again, the sons of Satan right now are rearing their ugly head. They're also called the deep state. Okay? That's another word for the sons of Satan. They're also called the deep state. And they're on the march right now.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, the article goes on to say that, after all, is not our mothers long before we understood words that we learn of God and his love for us? Is it not motherhood in its own way a real continuation of Calvary from where we all receive the life of grace? Is it not Our Lady's own vigil at the foot of the cross, a prototype of every mother's vigil, whether it be at the bedside of a sick child or in her constant prayers for her wandering children? And that was you, Jess. You just mentioned that when your mom was up late waiting for you to get home. How fitting then for our Lord to bequeath his mother to us from the cross. Woman, behold thy son, John 19:26. So this is why we crown and confess our devotion to Mary throughout her month, for she inspires the heroic within us all when it comes to doing God's work, which is exactly what dedicated family life is all about. But the heroic is not difficult all the time. Such would be unsustainable. Amidst trials, Our Lady enjoyed the quiet of Nazareth in the company of Jesus and Saint Joseph. And God grants those quieter moments to all. Perhaps a father should find one in seeing his wife cuddling their children. A mother should find one that in that loving word or gesture of support from her husband. And all of us should find one and smile when we see a mother tending to her child, because that is exactly when God does.
You know, Ruben, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing a young mother and her baby. Really, yeah. You know. You know, you could just look at pictures of I got a bunch of them in my house and images in the walls, mm-hmm. of the young Blessed Virgin Mary with baby Jesus. And there's nothing more soothing to the eye and nothing more natural than watching a young mother loving her baby. This is why, Reuben, it was so horrific what happened in Dallas, Texas, in the Catholic Church, when a young mother with a newborn and pregnant, the pastor, the leftist pastor, the Marxist pastor, called the police because she wasn't wearing a mask, yes. And they had her arrested. There is nothing more innocent in the world than a young mother and her baby. Mm. And let me mention something that you just read there about Our Lady at the foot of the cross. I can't even imagine the type of suffering after having watched The Passion of the Christ every year since 2004, and I do it as part of my Lenten penance, because I don't like to watch it.
Yeah.
It's painful. I don't like to watch it, but I do so because I don't want to forget what it cost our Lord for my sins and for our sins. But at the foot of the cross, you'll find exorcists that teach this formally in theology. They say that it was there at the foot of the cross, that's where Mary fulfilled the prophecy of Simeon. A sword, remember Simeon the prophet, when right. baby Jesus is taken to the temple on the eighth day, and he looks at the baby and says, you know, behold, this child is going to be, you know, the rise and fall of many. And he looks at the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he says, and your heart will be pierced with a sword. Mm-hmm. It was right here, exorcists tell us, at the foot of the cross, that her heart was pierced as she looked at her son, because she was totally united with her son. Mm-hmm. And at that moment, because of the heroic virtue that she demonstrated in the self-offering of her son back to the Father, the exorcists teach that it was at the foot of the cross that she merited all the graces from the Trinity. They were all downloaded into her at that moment, and she became at that moment Our Lady of Sorrows, which is a powerful title to drive out demons, and also she became Our Lady Mediatrix of all graces, because most people don't realize, and Protestants will realize this in the afterlife, they don't know it now. Whatever grace you draw down from God through prayer, it goes through Mary.
Right.
The Trinity unleashes the grace from heaven as we pray. We merit the grace from the Trinity through our prayers and penance, and it goes through, whether you know this or not theologically, all prayer or all grace and prayer goes through Mary. Our prayer goes through her to the Trinity, and God's grace goes through her to the body of Christ, even a Protestant. And so in the next life, the well-intentioned Protestant that, you know, was invincibly ignorant to the fullness of truth, he's going to realize that all his prayers went through Mary. And at that moment, he's going to realize, you know, how short-sighted he was. But again, at the foot of the cross also in theology, this is where Jesus Christ defeated Satan. This is why you'll hear exorcists during their prayers. They'll say, and I cast you and I drive you to the foot of the cross. These are prayers that a priest will pray. And even in deliverance prayers that approved for Catholics, lay people, you'll find a lot of Catholic deliverance prayers will say, and may you go to the foot of the cross. Why? At the foot of the cross is when Satan was vanquished, because that's where the blood of Jesus was spilled, the God-man. And remember, as it says in Hebrews 6:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. It was at the moment of Christ shedding his blood that two things happened. That the gates of heaven were slammed open. We were now bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus also, what it does, it flushes out the sin from the body of Christ. And it also restores us. It gives us divine sonship. Everything happened at the foot of the cross. That was D-Day. And this is why, again, Mary being at the foot of the cross, she's the general, the 12-star general when it comes to spiritual warfare and driving out the diabolical.
Awesome. Well said, Jess. And, you know, and just remember that at every Mass, where the representation of Calvary is taking place under the appearances of bread and wine. So it's the priest who is in persona Christi, the priest is Christ. So it's God offering God to God.
Wow.
Think about that one, huh?
Yeah. Hey, let me mention, Ruben, I'm taking off after the show. I'll be taking off to Brentwood, California to a men's conference. I'll be speaking tomorrow and Saturday at the Brentwood Catholic Men's Conference. If you want more information, go to my website, jesseromero.com, or you can go to catholiclifeforyou.com, catholiclifeforyou.com. Going to Brentwood, California right after the show for a men's conference.
You're going to pass by OJ's old house?
Where does he live at?
Who was living in Brentwood?
No. Well, yeah, I'm going to Northern California, Central California.
Not,
yeah,
not Brentwood, Brentwood over there by...
not West LA.
Oh, okay.
Negative.
Hey, Jess, we're going to switch gears and talk about incentivizing criminality. And this is what we see what's going on right now with protests against law enforcement. They're continuing week after week, and the left is weaponizing the increased tension to push radical legislation. And there's one in particular, a representative in the House, Ayanna Pressley. She seems like a nasty woman seeking to eliminate effective law enforcement in America. She says, quote, "I cannot begin to approximate the number of black lives that have been lynched, brutalized, murdered, and surveyed, profiled from 1999 to now.
Wow.
There must be unrest everywhere, and it will persist for as long as there is unrest."
Unbelievable.
Man, we're going to break this down and see what this this BREATHE Act is all about when we get back. It's not good.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
We're back, two-man car. Jesus 911, where iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, and we are talking about incentivizing criminality by this radical representative in the House of Representatives. It's beyond comprehension, to tell you the truth. Go ahead, Jess. You want to pick it up?
Yeah. It says here, Democrats are advocating the BREATHE Act, which would destabilize communities. The agenda items include, first bullet, eliminating the Drug Enforcement Agency, Customs and Border Protection and Immigration, and Customs Enforcement.
Unbelievable.
Enforcement. Second bullet, closing all federal prisons and immigration detention centers. Third bullet, removing law enforcement and security guards from schools. Fourth bullet, decriminalizing prostitution and drug offenses. Fifth bullet, allowing incarcerated people to run for federal office. The article goes on to say that BLM, Black Lives Matter mobs, are terrorizing lives in support of such anti-police laws. And just look at in Portland, Oregon, the leftist mob took a dangerous turn as armed Black Lives Matter members held a motorist, Joe Hall, at gunpoint. Hall, a 53-year-old disabled veteran, drew his weapon to protect himself and attempted to drive around the blockade. After hearing a large thump, Hall exited his vehicle to check what happened and was swarmed by the mob. Hall suffered a partially collapsed lung and broken bones to his ribs, vertebrae, and head. Bottom line is, what's happening, Ruben? America's becoming less safe. Some red states are backing police with anti-riot legislation to keep the left from destroying the republic. Yeah, there's some of the red states are proposing these laws basically to allow civilians to use their vehicle to ram down rioters that are attacking them, to use the vehicle. And so once again, because right now, let's just be honest, we can't necessarily count on the police, because in a lot of blue states, the police are just standing down.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, I say to any politician calling for defunding of the police, they should have their police or their Secret Service detail terminated forthwith. You know, those losers, you know, they can't have it both ways, Jess. They want to stay safe yet think nothing of their constituents. You know, that's not keeping us safe. You know, that's just downright despicable. A friend of mine, works for the L.A. Unified School District Police in Los Angeles, and they did away with 80 positions. And so these guys, they don't even want them on campus. The school, officials, they want them to stay away from the school. You know, if they need them, they'll say, "We'll call you." So the guys go to briefing and they come out and they go have breakfast and they do nothing. And it's just, men aren't, you know, we're not built like that. You know, you can't just sit around. I know I can't. I just, you know, I've got to do a full day's work for full day's pay, and to sit around and not, do something productive, especially when you're wearing a badge and a gun. It's just, it's got to be, you know, it hurts their morale. It hurts everything about them as a man. And it's, they're going to see to it when something goes down on the campus, you know, and they have to call them in, it's going to be too late. And it's a shame what's going on in America. And, we have to push back on these people harder than ever, because they want to destroy America. I have no idea what they want to say, what they think is going to happen, you know, with freeing all these prisoners from federal and state prison. You know, they got to go somewhere. And I just heard the sheriff, LA County Sheriff, talking yesterday, and he says that murder is up 97% here in LA.
Wow.
97%. these homicide investigators, they don't have enough resources, you know, to investigate all of them. Could you imagine if your loved one was murdered and they can't get to it, you know, they can't, you know, investigate it thoroughly to get the culprit to come to justice. It's a sad state of affairs here and throughout a lot of the blue states.
And I'll tell you, Ruben, this thing's being exacerbated by Black Lives Matter and Antifa.
Oh, yeah.
Black Lives Matter is not the solution, okay, at all. In fact, they're part of the problem because they are a communist organization. If you just do a little bit of research on Black Lives Matter, you'll see that Black Lives Matter was started by three female blacks.
Lesbians.
That are lesbians and that are witches. Okay. Mm-hmm. And all three of them admit, I mean, they're on YouTube, but Patricia Cullors, Alicia Garza, and Opel Tometi, they're on YouTube saying that they're Marxist. Okay.
Yeah.
That they're communist.
Yeah.
They're saying that they want to destroy the patriarchal structure. So this is really an LGBT movement that's using the term Black Lives Matter. Okay. This is none other than the militant Marxist arm of the LGBT movement using three female blacks, by the way, who have made tons of money.
Yeah.
I mean, just I know that
Patrice Cullors just bought four houses.
Correct. George Soros just himself. We're not even talking about the corporate America. George Soros himself has given a total of $33 million to Black Lives Matter. For what? To raise hell on the streets. That's exactly why he's given the money. Amazon has given Black Lives Matter $10 million. Warner Music, Coca-Cola. I mean, we're talking millions of dollars for what? Initially, they wanted to do it to take down Donald Trump. Check that box off because it worked. They cheated and they stole the election. But also, Ruben, what they want to do, they want to reshape America. Okay? They want to get rid of the Constitution, Western civilization, which is all the great things that the Catholic Church gave us. In fact, I'll put a little plug. Tim Gordon, a friend of the show, he wrote a book. It's called Catholic Republic. And what he did in this book, he's a lawyer, just a masterful book. What he does, he shows that everything great about the United States of America came from Catholic principles. In other words, the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, Pledge of Allegiance, the way we run the courts, all of this was borrowed from Western Catholicism in Europe, Western civilization, from the Holy Roman Empire. And so Tim argues in the book that the greatness of the United States is because the United States, in all the foundational documents that protect us, it's a crypto-Catholic country. What he means by that is that the founding fathers, that most of them weren't Catholics, a lot of them were Masons, in fact, but what they did, they borrowed from Catholic thinkers in the Holy Roman Empire to write the foundational documents to make this country great. And so everything great about this country comes from crypto-Catholicism. It's like writing a paper in college, Ruben, and then you're plagiarizing all kinds of stuff from the Catholic Church, and you don't put footnotes on the bottom. Your teacher's going to call you on it. Tim Gordon shows in this book that every document in this country that made this country great and protects us and gives us freedom and liberty was borrowed from Catholic thinkers, but the founding fathers, many of them Protestants and some of them were Masons, did not footnote Thomas Aquinas, Charles Borromeo, Suarez, Lapide, did not footnote them, but they borrowed their thoughts.
Mm, yeah. Jess, your president, Joe Biden, he knows something about plagiarism. I'll just... He came to mind when you said that. So, I have a thought here. The left is always saying that police officers, they take on that risk of being shot when they take on the job. Well, what about being shot? Isn't that a risk criminals take when breaking the law? They're quick to point out that, you know, police officers are killing black men at an alarming rate, but they don't see anything about blacks killing other blacks to the tune of something like 75,000 or 7,500 a year, you know, but they want to take down they want to take down the law enforcement and all rule of law and getting rid of all these agencies.
Ruben, let me back up what you just said right now. Let me back this up from the FBI. I just pulled it up here. A report from the FBI reveals that approximately 8,000 homicides in a year, and as many as 9,000 African Americans are murdered annually in the United States. Okay, of the 9,000 African Americans that are murdered, 8,000 or 93% of these murders are in fact perpetuated by other blacks. Let me say it again. 9,000 African Americans are murdered annually in the United States. Of those 9,000 murders of African Americans, approximately 8,000 of those murders, or 93% of those murders, are in fact perpetuated by other black Americans. This is from the FBI.
Mm. And, you know, Jess, I think there was, off the top of my head, I believe the stat was like 9 blacks that were killed, unarmed blacks. So, but unarmed could mean that, they were shot because they were trying to get the officer's gun, or they're in a fight for their life, or, you know, only in a few rare situations were there like honest mistakes and only a few of them were prosecuted. So by and large, the police out there are risking their lives and serving their communities, you know, heroically, and not we're not out there, you know, looking to kill the minorities. It just doesn't, you know, it's just.
Ruben, in fact, again, another book was written by a doctor in sociology. I forget her name right now. It'll come up. But she says that more whites and more Hispanics get shot by law enforcement every year than blacks.
Oh, yeah.
Blacks are the least amount of persons that would be killed by law enforcement in a year. The higher proportionalities of people that are, probably most of them are justified shootings, that are slain by a police officer are whites, number one, and then Hispanics, number two. Hmm. Again, I'll be honest with you. Most cops that I know of, they say, I do everything I can not to get in a confrontation with a black citizen when we come in contact with them. Why? Because, again, we know the media gins everything up, every police encounter, as if it's racist. If that same encounter would be with a Hispanic, an Asian, or a white, it would never make the mainstream media, never make the mainstream news.
Yeah, you're absolutely right, Justin. And it's a shame what they're doing to our beloved police. So we're going to stand back the blue, black the tan and green. Show them, you know, if you see a police officer out there, just let them know. Hey, we support you, man. You know, it goes a long way. I'll tell you right now. From personal experience, goes a long way. Tell them they're appreciated. You're listening to Jesus 911. When we come back, we are going to switch gears and we're going to be talking about an exorcist says there's no love in hell.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready. Jess, we're switching gears. We're going to be talking about an article by Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. You know, we've shared some of his thoughts on other shows.
He's the exorcist for the Diocese of Washington, D.C.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and he's also a psychologist. He's a, if you look at his degrees, he's got like, you know, he's got like the alphabet after his last name. This guy's like really educated.
Wow. Yeah, he's saying that Return of the Prodigal Son is talking about an exorcist. They're doing a deliverance on somebody, and the demons are screaming again and again, get out of here. And so they were not speaking about the exorcist, but about the possessed girl's father. In the midst of her torment, while torrents of evil were spewing from her mouth, the father told his girl how much he loved her. His loving words tormented the demons as much as the right, perhaps, or more so. There's no love in hell. They can't stand it. And he says, I remember finishing up a particular brutal exorcism some years ago. At the end, the possessed young woman was surrounded by her loving parents and very close friends. All loved her dearly and supported her throughout many painful and ugly months. At the end, the mother said, you know why the demons finally left? They couldn't take her being surrounded by so much love. Wow. So he says, our team members sacrifice, fast, and pray. Over the years, we have become a tight-knit and well-trained exorcism team. but I am always grateful when someone who loves the afflicted person is also present. More is wrought by love than by sacrifice. There is no love in hell. That is all there is in heaven.
Yeah, for Monsignor Rossetti, what he does, he writes about a lot of his cases, and he puts them on his website. It's called exorcism.org. And, of course, he doesn't give names or any particularities. Yeah. He just talks about generally what happens. And he does it more for catechesis, so that lay Catholics could see, wow, this is what happens.
Yeah.
And this one's particularly interesting here. I'll tell you why, Ruben, because he says something that, I mean, I this is patently in Scripture. And I heard this years ago. There was a former Satanist that Terry Barber brought in to do a conference years ago, probably about 10 years ago at the Sacred Heart Chapel.
Okay.
Her name's Deborah Lipsky. She's got a book. It's called, I have it in my shelf, A Message of Hope by Deborah Lipsky. She was a former Satanist for about 7 or 8 years, a high-level Satanist. And she told us in the conference, and then it's also in her book, she says, one of the things that demons cannot stand, they cannot stand being in the presence of love, of Christian love. She says that's one of the things that she says for herself. She was perfectly possessed for many years. So she says, I have to live radically in a state of grace, perfectly making an act of the will, loving God every morning, loving Our Lady, loving God throughout the day through prayers, through set prayers throughout the day, consecration prayers in the morning, going to adoration. She says, I have to stay constantly plugged into the love of God. She says, in that way, I stay free and liberated. And so she's the first one that 10 years ago, she said, just the greatest weapon, prayers are good. The prayers of the priests are amazing. Exorcism is incredible. It's an AR-15. She says, but without the component of teaching the possessed person to love God and those around her, the husband, you know, the wife, the kids, those around her network of friends, showing her Christian love as well. She says the demon will hold on to hate, will hold on to anger. So she's the one that told me 10 years ago, the greatest weapon we have is to teach the possessed to fall in love with God and to fall in love with Our Lady.
Mm.
I also heard that because I'd say probably for about 10 years, I spoke every year at the Franciscan University Steubenville Youth Conferences. But once I started getting gray hair, Ruben, they stopped calling me, okay? I'll be honest with you. But when I had black hair and a black mustache, I was one of the featured speakers every year. And I can tell you, they'd have these big, massive conferences, several 4,000 young people. And when they would come out with the Blessed Sacrament at the end in the evening as the final prayer, and they'd process Blessed Sacrament around the arena, you would see young kids, obviously, that were living lives of mortal sin and unclean, impure lives. They would have diabolical manifestations right there. It was like all over the arena. And like, you know, every 25th teenager or young adult was on the floor writhing like and having an epileptic seizure and hissing like a snake and or growling like an animal. And I remember Father Fortuna was at one of those, you know, he was at many of those conferences with me. And you know what he would do with these diabolically afflicted teenagers? And I saw him do this like every year. He would go off the stage and he'd go to one of the kids that was, again, manifesting, being attacked by a demon. Right there in the presence of 4,000 people in the arena, Father Fortuna would start praying as he's walking toward the kid. He's praying, and then he would grab the kid and he would hug the kid, that these teenagers, like babies, and he'd put them in his lap, and he'd cradle them like babies as he prayed over them. And you can see the total love in his face as he would do this. It just looked like a father cradling a newborn, and he would hold these afflicted teenagers at these conferences, and he'd cradle them like babies, and he'd be praying over them, and you would see them completely. They would snap out of the diabolical trance and they would come to their senses and their faculties. And so I talked to him. I remember after at dinner, I said, Father, what is it that you do? And he said the same thing that Deborah Lipsky said. He goes, Jess, the greatest weapon. He goes, I know I can go over there And because I'm a priest and I can lay my right hand over and start doing deliverance prayers and driving out demons. He says, that's a gunfight. The demons are going to fight back with me. He says, but I've noticed because I've been doing this so many years. He says, I disarm the demon. He says, by going and acting like Christ and cradling these teenagers and praying for them like babies in my arms, sweet prayers into their ears. He says, and the demons leave within minutes.
Wow.
He says, it's more powerful because I've done it the other way, where I stand over them and I start praying prayers of minor exorcism over them and deliverance prayers. And he goes, it's a gunfight because the demons are going to fight back. They're resisting my prayers. They're fighting back. The teenager's diabolically manifesting even worse because the demon's pissed off because I'm trying to drive him out. He says, so that's kind of the way I've done it these last couple of years. And I watched it, Ruben. It's very effective because, again, there's a Bible verse in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 that says, love covers a multitude of sins. And Father Fortuna told me, he goes, Jess, when a priest prays for a diabolically afflicted person, but when the demon sees that there's love coming from the priest, the love of Christ, versus just something, you know, like just a gunfight, he says that, remember, just like Father Rossetti said in this article, he says that, you know, demons can't, what is he? He said, there's no love in hell.
Mm-hmm.
It's right in the article. So Father Fortuna says, if we can show the love of Christ in the presence of a diabolically afflicted person, he goes, remember, love is a foretaste of heaven. So if we're showing the love of Christ to a diabolically afflicted person, especially as a priest, he says the demon has to leave. He cannot stay there.
But I want to tell our listeners, please don't try this at home unless you've got the authority. You know, your father,
mom and dad,
right?
Unless you're mom and dad,
yeah.
You can do this.
You don't.
And in fact, I got a good news story about mom and dad regarding little. I just got an email yesterday. It was a father. I won't mention the name or dice. It's not important. And he goes, Jesse, I listened to you guys on Jesus 911, and you guys are always promoting the Auxilium Christianorum prayers written by four Catholic exorcist priests. And he goes, one of my sons who's been locked up in his room for a year, doesn't come out, doesn't work, doesn't go to school. He's in a very dark spot. He's very depressed. I can smell dope coming out of his room every day. His eyes are always glazed over. He's in a complete depression. Mm-hmm. He doesn't even get out of bed. He goes, so I've been doing the Auxilium Christianorum prayers for about 6 months, but he goes, about a week ago, I decided to mention his name specifically as I started doing the prayers. He goes, and I went over to his room. His door is closed, so I'm on the other side of the room. He can't see me. I'm in the hallway. I raised my right hand up like you always tell me, Jesse, because I'm the father of the house, the priest of the house. Then I started doing the Auxilium Christianorum prayers and mentioning his name. He goes, on day number 6, my son came out. His hair was combed. And he says, Dad, he goes, when are we going to Mass this Sunday? He goes, he hasn't been to Mass for 3 or 4 years.
Oh, my goodness.
He goes, Dad, can you take me to confession? I'd like to go to confession. Dad, can you take me to go get a haircut? He hadn't cut his hair like in a year. He goes, Jesse, 6 days of just raising my right hand over my son's room. He didn't even see me doing this. And praying those prayers from Father Ripperger and these other exorcists from the DeLorean Fathers. The Auxilium Christianorum, and inserting my son's name, he says, he has had a complete effect on his demeanor. He says, wow. I can see in his eyes and on his manners and on his behavior that whatever demon was afflicting has lifted and he's back to normal.
Wow. Yeah, Jesse, that's an incredible story. The power of the father with the authority.
The father. Right. And of course, and the demon sees love. Not only the prayers are powerful because it's the father, the priest of the home, the Saint Joseph, but especially the father is in love with his son.
Mm.
He's doing this from a position of love. And so, you know, strike one, strike two. You're firing at the demon with love. And number two, you're firing at the demon with authority. The demon has to go.
That's great, man.
Gotta go.
Gotta go, man. And, you know, there is no love in hell. You know, there's just All there is they're blind to anything that's beautiful, good, and true. And
that's right.
Yeah. And they're incapable of reaching out to another one, just saying, I love you. There's no love there. But
hey, Rupe, yeah. Go ahead. Yeah. Let me just mention, I'm taking off to Brentwood, California, men's conference tomorrow and Saturday. Brentwood, California. If you want to know any particulars, go to my website, and hopefully we'll see you there. Go ahead, Ruben, take it away.
Oh, yeah, just, you know, guilt and hate go together, and hell's that graveyard of where all hopes and dreams die. And the damned see all that they might have been but refuse to become. They hate themselves, and they hate others for what they are, you know. So we got to avoid hell at all costs, man. You know, St. Alphonsus Liguori said, poor Judas, you know, he said this about in the 1700s. Above 1700 years have elapsed since he has been in hell, and his hell is still only beginning.
Wow.
All right.
Wow.
So let's
live in a state of grace. Pray rosary every day. Go to Mass as often as possible. Read your Bible every day. Be holy. Get holy or die trying. Reuben.
Today is the Feast of the Ascension. It's a holy day of obligation. You know, don't let the bishops tell you, we'll just celebrate it on Sunday. Jesus ascended on Thursday. So go to Mass. We'll have it here at the chapel here in Covina at 5 o'clock and at 7:30. We are out. We are 10-7.
Out.
Stay tuned for Hands-On Apologetics. Gary Mashuda.